Well, good morning, Christ Point. It is so good to be with you all this morning. I'm honored that I get the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. As he said, I'm Derek Smith. My family and I have been in Charlotte for about 3 years, where I am now working on staff at Mercy Church as a campus pastor. Basically, what that means is I do everything, minus singing, because that is not my gifting, although I think I'm a great singer, but that's not my calling. But good to be here with you this morning. So, a little bit about me. I grew up on a farm in eastern North Carolina, a town called Godwin. Has anyone ever heard of Godwin? Raise your hand. Wow, three of you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Godwin is near Fayetteville, a military town. And so I grew up on a farm. My grandparents owned tons of acres of land. And so we had pigs. And I always thought the pigs were pets. And so it was my house, a relative's house, and then all these pigs, and I thought the pigs were just pets. We just had them. We had a couple cash crops, until I started hearing the pigs squeal a lot. And then I began to realize they're squealing because, oh, we slaughter pigs, and we sell them, and then we eat them. Somebody say, swine is good for you. Bacon is great. I love bacon. And so just spent a lot of years on the farm, working on the farm. But one of the things growing up that my family did a lot was we did a lot of goat cart riding. We have four-wheelers, goat carts, dirt bikes. We had paintball guns. And so we would do these paintball gun fights and just shoot each other in the cornfields. We'll play hide-and-go-seek in the cornfields. Just a phenomenal childhood growing up on the farm, wearing no shoes. It was the best life ever. We also play something called pickup ball. And so if you're familiar with pickup ball, it's basically you have two captains. And so the two captains are typically the most athletic people. They're the ones who are in shape. They're really better than everyone else. And we will stand in a circle. And so we did this with basketball. We did this with football. We did this as well with baseball. And so you stand in a circle. And I was the kid who I only had height and long arms. That's about it. In basketball, I knew how to get down low. I knew how to box out. I could grab a rebound, kick it back out. In football, I just ran really fast. In baseball, well, I could swing a bat. I mean, I could swing a really good bat. That was my gifting. God had given me anointing to swing a bat. But that bat never made contact with that ball. And so nobody ever wanted me on their team. But they will pick, and they will pick, and they will pick. And I remember always standing there like, man, please pick me. I want to be picked. I want to be picked. And I would always either be the last person picked or not picked at all. And I remember how I felt inside. Like, I would feel excluded. I felt rejected. I felt alone. I felt like nobody wanted me on their team. I felt like I did not belong. And I remember always kind of just walking off, going to the sidelines, watching everybody else play whatever sport it was, just being sad. Rejection. Dealing with the pain of rejection, feeling like I was the outcast. Well, this morning in our text, Luke chapter 7, if you would go ahead and take out your Bibles and meet with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, verse 36 is where we're going to be. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 37, we are going to encounter a person, a main character, who was a bit of an outcast. Society had cast her out. No one wanted to be around her. She had a reputation. She wasn't the first pick. Nobody wanted to be on her team. She was isolated and alone. But then what you will find and discover is that when no one else wanted anything to do with her, Jesus wanted everything to do with her. Jesus loves the outcast. That's the main point of my sermon this morning. Jesus loves the outcast. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, is where we're going to be. Luke is the author, the writer of this gospel narrative. He is given an eyewitness account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. He writes as a theologian, but he also writes as a historian. Luke is writing to introduce us to the truths of Christianity, and he gives a very meticulous account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so as you look through the Gospel of Luke, you see how he is writing, and the theme could be this: Jesus en route to the cross. Anytime you read the Gospel of Luke, think about this. Jesus is en route to the cross. from Jesus' incarnation, the time he was born, to Jesus' crucifixion when he was hung on that cross. That is what the author Luke is writing about. And then in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it is the epitome of what Luke describes as Jesus Christ's ministry. And it says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That is why Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came. He came to seek and save the lost. But he didn't come just to save any old lost person. Jesus came for all people. And Jesus came for the people that no one wanted. Jesus came for the people that everyone would cast off, that people didn't want to have time for, that people didn't want to deal with. Jesus came for those people as well. In fact, so much so that people would describe Jesus in the Gospel of Luke as, oh, he is a friend of sinners. He is a friend of tax collectors. He is a friend of the notorious sinners and the sexually immoral. And now we pick up right in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, and we discover who Jesus is now encountering. Verse 36, it says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she's not given a name, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning, Lord, acknowledging that you are holy, that you are set apart, that there is none like you. God, we acknowledge that you are seated on your throne and you are sovereign, you are in control of our lives, and you are providentially orchestrating every single detail of our lives. And Lord, you are in control this morning, so I pray that you will help every heart and every mind settle in and rest in your goodness, in your grace, in your sovereignty, and your love for us. Jesus, we worship you this morning, and we thank you that you came for sinners, that everyone in this room, including myself, is a sinner, or we are sinners who have been saved by grace. And that is only because of the work of you, Jesus, on the cross. And so we celebrate that this morning. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would increase as I decrease, that you would speak to your people, that we might understand exactly what it is that you have for us through the Gospel of Luke this morning. God, would you move in this place? Have your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Jesus loves the outcast. So I love parties. When I say parties, I mean like my wife and I, we love to host people. We love inviting people over into our homes. I love to bake. My wife loves to cook. We make a perfect combination. Well, throughout scripture in the Gospel of Luke, what we find is Jesus was often invited to parties. He was often invited to these dinner parties. And this time, Jesus is invited into the house of Simon the Pharisee. What you must know about the Pharisees is that they are the very religious, devout people. The Pharisees were the people who prided themselves of obeying all the Jewish customs. They knew all the laws. They followed all the ceremonial laws. They were like the holy rollers. The Pharisees were the people that you never want to be in a Bible study with. You never want to be in a small group with. You never really want to invite them over to your house because they're the people, they're going to be judging you from the time you walk in. Like, oh, look what he's wearing. Look what she's wearing. Did you have your quiet time? Did you pray? Did you read your Bible? Like, they are keeping a list and they are checking it twice. And you didn't want to be around them because you often would feel condemned if you were in their presence. So this is who is inviting Jesus over for dinner, a Pharisee, a very religious person. Jesus would describe the Pharisees as hypocrites. In Matthew 23, he would say, on the inside, you are filthy and dirty like dead bones, but on the outside, you are beautiful and clean. They were hypocrites. The Pharisees made it very hard for people to encounter Jesus and be saved because of all the laws that they pushed on everyone else. Nevertheless, Simon invites Jesus into his home. Verse 37, pay close attention to this. In verse 37, it says, behold. The word behold is a Greek word that means do not miss this. Be sure to see this. And so what Luke is doing, he's saying, hey, what is about to happen in Luke chapter 7? I need you to pay close attention, and I need you to see what is about to transpire. And then the text says, in walks this woman. This woman does not have a name. It is given to her as sinner. She is known around town clearly as a sinner. When people see her, it is, hey, sinner, hey, sinner, hey, sinner, and they don't want to be around her. She is barging into a party uninvited. How rude, right? Like, you don't show up to someone's house and be like, hey, I was just in the neighborhood, so I decided to come and I'm going to eat with you. Maybe some of you do that. You show up at my house and do that, you might not get any food because we didn't cook. But she barges into this dinner party uninvited. Now, what I want you to see here is that she is beginning to break every single cultural norm during this time in the Jewish culture. Number one, she is a woman, and women did not have dinner with other men. Number two, she is going into a Pharisee's home uninvited, and he is a Pharisee, a religious, devout man, so she is breaking another norm. We don't know anything about this woman. We don't know how she knew that Jesus was at Simon the Pharisee's house. Perhaps this woman was out in town one day and she started hearing the goodness of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, has come. He is raising the dead. He is healing the sick. He's giving sight to the blind, and he is forgiving the sins of all mankind. And she hears the good news of the gospel, and perhaps she hears that Jesus is dining at Simon the Pharisee's house, and she says, hey, I gotta go meet this Jesus. I need to lock eyes with this Savior. This man that people are telling me can forgive me of all my sins. I need to meet him because I need to be washed clean of my sin. And so she barges into this house. And then the text says that she gets down at the feet of Jesus. And now she's breaking another cultural norm. She doesn't belong. She doesn't fit in. And she's at the feet of another man. But not only that, she's at the feet of God himself. And the text says that she begins to weep. She's not crying, she's weeping. I don't know if you've ever wept before. There's a difference between crying and weeping. Now, some of you ladies in the room are the pretty criers. You know, you don't want to cry, so you kind of make sure your mascara doesn't, like, run over, and you're kind of, you know, but then some of you are like ballers. Like, when you cry, you're like weeping, and it's like tears just rushing down your face. She is weeping. And the Bible says that she's weeping so hard that her tears begin to wet the feet of Jesus. Like, can you imagine that? What drove her into the presence of Jesus? What drove her to begin weeping at the feet of Jesus? Could it not be her sin? Was it not her sin? There's rumors about what her sin was, that she was very promiscuous and she was sexually immoral and probably slept with multiple men around town, and so everybody knew her sin. Was it not that she began to feel the weight of her sin? Was it not that she began to wonder, how can I be set free from my addiction? How can I be set free from this vicious cycle that I'm living? Who can wash away my sin? Who can forgive me of the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that I feel about my sin? Only one man can do that, and his name is Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so I need to get into his presence. And so there she is, weeping over her sin. Now, when is the last time you wept over your sin? When is the last time you thought about how you talked to your spouse, how you treated your children, how you looked at something inappropriate on the internet, how you gossiped, how you slandered? When is the last time you committed a sin and you were broken over your sin and it drove you to your knees weeping, Son of David, have mercy on me and forgive me and cleanse me of my sin? Are you burdened by the sin in your life this morning? Because she was. And that is what drove her to the feet of Jesus. She was desperate, and she was on a manhunt for Jesus because he was the only one who could forgive her. When everybody else cast her out in society and declared her an outcast and unworthy, it was Jesus who allowed this woman to be in his presence at his feet. And so she found Jesus. She's at his feet. And then it goes on to say that as she is weeping and most likely snot running down her nose, like she is weeping, breaking every cultural norm. The text then says that she does something. It says that, different translation says that she lets down her hair, meaning her hair was most likely up, but she lets it down, and she begins to take her hair. She's bowing at the feet of Jesus. She takes her hair, and she washes the feet of Jesus. And as she does this, she's breaking a really big cultural norm that could have got her stoned and Jesus stoned. Because during this time, women publicly always wore their hair up. To let down your hair was only to be done as a sign of intimacy between you and your husband in the privacy of your own home. And so you didn't see women walking around during this day with their hair down. It was up. And so she lets down her hair. Uh-oh, that's a big cultural no-no. She begins to wipe the feet of a man. Uh-oh, that's another cultural no-no. And then it goes on to say she takes this alabaster flax, this ointment that she has, or perfume, modern day, and she begins to anoint the feet of Jesus. Everything she did was wrong. And everything Jesus allowed her to do technically was wrong. And both of them could have been stoned. And while she's down there anointing his feet, wiping his feet, she begins to kiss his feet. And as I read this, I'm perplexed. I'm thinking, what is going through the mind of Jesus in this moment? What is going through her mind in this moment? And what is going through the mind of Simon the Pharisee? Well, the Bible is very clear what Simon the Pharisee is going to think about, and we're going to get there in a moment. But as she's down there, when she takes that alabaster flask of ointment, scholars and commentators say she poured it all out at the feet of Jesus. And this was a sign of repentance. You see, it was the perfume around her neck that she would dab on her body to draw her lovers in. It was that perfume that drew men to her and drew men, if I can be very candid this morning, drew men into her bed. And now that she is overwhelmed by her sin, she begins to repent of her sin by pouring out that perfume. In so many words, what she is saying is the very thing that I used to give my life to, I am now turning over to Jesus and surrendering. That is what repentance is, church. Repentance is I am turning away from sin and I'm turning away from the things of this world and I am putting my eyes on Jesus who is better and I am going to chase after Jesus. And anytime I'm chasing after Jesus and I sin, I need to look and turn away from that sin and fix my eyes back on Jesus and keep chasing after Jesus. Up, I fell down and I sinned again, but I'm going to repent of that sin. I'm going to turn away from that sin and I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Jesus, make me holy. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, purify me. There is a difference between confession of sin and repentance of sin. And the church is full of a whole bunch of confessing Christians, but not full of repenting Christians. Confessing Christians just say, oh, I sin, and we move on with our lives. Oh, I sinned, and we move on with our lives. Oh, I was convicted by that sin, and we move on with our lives. Repentant followers of Jesus not only say, I sinned, I failed, I missed the mark, but I sinned against a holy God, and he is not pleased with that, and I must turn away from that thing because that thing is ultimately going to cause death in my life. Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. So she's at the feet of Jesus, and she is repenting of her sin by pouring out that perfume all at the feet of Jesus. Are you repenting of your sin this morning, church? Are you repenting of your sin? Are you coming to Jesus, confessing it before the Lord? And are you coming to God, repenting and turning away from that sin? What I love about this interaction with this sinner and this or sinful woman and Jesus is how Jesus receives her. Jesus freely receives her. He's not put off by the cultural norms. Why? Because Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus was known as a friend of notorious sinners. And so to see this woman sin, Jesus is saying, hey, this is nothing. What you are committed, the sin that you committed, this is nothing because little do you know, I'm getting ready to go to a cross for all mankind's sin. And he interacts with her And he allows her to do all of those things. And the whole time, Simon the Pharisee, you know what he's thinking? Well, if this man were a prophet, and if he was the Messiah as he said he was, he would know that this woman is a sinner, and she has a reputation around town as a sinner, and he would not even let her touch him. And what Jesus does to Simon the Pharisee, he says, hey, you know what? I have something to say to you. Do you see her? Do you see this woman? Now, the question here makes you ponder, why would Jesus ask the question, do you see this woman? Of course Simon sees this woman. With his physical eyes, he sees this woman, and he sees this entire interaction. But I think Jesus was asking a spiritual question. Do you see this woman with your spiritual eyes? Do you see that all mankind are image bearers of God, and they have the potential to be redeemed and saved and follow Jesus? Do you see this woman spiritually? Do you see her brokenness? Do you see her lostness? And do you see that God the Father who created her loves her and wants to redeem her? And Cross Point, to you this morning, do you see your neighbor? Do you see the cashier? Do you see the server at the restaurant? Do you see your coworkers and your colleagues? No, not physically. I know you see them with your own physical two eyes, but when you see people and you encounter people, do you see them through the lens of Jesus? Do you see them as people who can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Do you see them as savable? When you look at your children who are not following Jesus, do you see them with the eyes of Jesus? Though their sin may be great and though they may be rebelling and not following after Jesus in this moment, do you see that the power of Jesus can save them? When is the last time you have someone in your home that you probably would never, ever, ever have in your home? Y'all have nothing in common. When is the last time you have someone in your home that perhaps didn't look like you, that didn't have the same socioeconomic status as you, didn't have the same political affiliation as you? They come from a very perverse, sexual, immoral background. Maybe they had a drug addiction or still currently struggling with an addiction. Maybe they're experiencing poverty. When is the last time someone sat across the table from you in your home who were not like you? Do you see your community? Do you see your neighbors? Because it is those people that Jesus loves and he came after, and God has sovereignly appointed you and assigned you in every season of life, in every space, the people that you're encountering with. The gospel of Jesus Christ needs to go to them. And that is the whole point that Jesus is trying to teach Simon the Pharisee. In verse 44, here's what Jesus would say to Simon in way of rebuke. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, yes, they are many, but they are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, well, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Customary greeting during this Jewish time, during this time, would be that when someone comes to your house, the first thing you do is greet them like we all do. Hey, how are you? During this time, it would be to greet them and kiss them on the forehead. It was also customary that you will wash their feet. So during this time, they're most likely walking in sandals or no shoes at all. And so the bottom of their feet are dirty. And so when they recline at the dinner table, they're literally sitting back. There's a circular table right in front of them. So they're sitting down and their feet are propped up in front of each other. And so for you to look at the bottom of someone's feet that is dirty is disgusting during dinner time. So you were to get a basin of water and to wash their feet. This was a normal customary greeting. Well, Simon didn't do any of that when Jesus came. And Jesus is rebuking him from breaking every single cultural norm. You are getting on this woman and judging this woman for her sin, but yet you have broken cultural norms yourself. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. But the beauty of this is not only the rebuke to Simon the Pharisee, but I love that he said, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go. Go. And guys, let me tell you, what is so beautiful about this is in the next couple of verses, Luke chapter 8. I don't have it for you to read on the screen. I'll summarize it for you. Luke chapter 8, verse 1 begins by saying, and women accompanied Jesus in preaching the good news of the gospel. It was Mary, it was Joanna, and it was all these other women. Guess who was in the crowd of women going to preach the gospel? Oh, you bet. The woman who just got set free from her sexual immorality and her addiction, the woman who just got forgiven of all of her sins, the woman who just had an encounter with the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the woman where Jesus looked at her and says, your sins are forgiven, they are washed clean, you are free, go forward now. This woman now goes out and she begins to preach the gospel to other people. She begins to proclaim the goodness of Jesus. Oh, let me tell you about a man named Jesus. And church, if that is not a great picture of what we have been called to do as followers of Jesus. God draws us into himself, into salvation, and he sends us back out for evangelization. God draws us into his grace and his goodness, and he washes us clean, and he saves us, and then he sends us back out into the community and into Charlotte and to the world and say, hey, go testify about my goodness. Because church, it is only at the feet of Jesus can we all find grace. Jesus didn't come but for only one type of person, and that is a sinner. And at the feet of Jesus, all mankind can be forgiven of their sin. That is the gospel, and that is the good news. And Simon the Pharisee missed it. He missed the goodness of Jesus. He missed it and probably missed the kingdom of God. But this woman, she got it. And so my challenge to you this morning, my encouragement to you this morning is don't let your neighbors miss the kingdom of God. Don't let your colleagues miss the kingdom of God. Dads, don't let your children miss the kingdom of God. You are their primary disciplers. You can't outsource discipleship to Cross Point Kids. Cross Point Kids should be supplementary to your discipleship in your home. Don't let your children miss the kingdom of God. Don't let your neighbors miss the kingdom of God. My wife and I just moved into a neighborhood about 2 years ago. We built a house not too far from here. We moved to Charlotte 3 years ago. We were renting in Highland Creek, and then right up the street we built a house. And so we've been praying about a neighborhood. We were very specific in our prayers about what we wanted in our neighborhood. We knew we wanted to build a house, and we pray, God, we want a neighborhood where, number one, our children can have friends and build relationships with. God, we want a neighborhood that has diversity. We want to see a representation of every nation, tribe, and tongue in our community because we want to be evangelists to our neighbors. And so as we move in, it's around the 4th of July. Our neighborhood is finally complete. All the houses are finally done. And I decide, hey, I'm going to create invitations, and I'm going to go put invitations on every door on our street and invite them over to my house for like a seafood bowl. And so I get all these crab legs and shrimp and all these things, and I put it in a massive pot and corn and potatoes. I'm a real Southern guy. And so all these people come over, and they're in my backyard. Everybody's hanging out and talking, and I'm meeting neighbors, and neighbors are meeting neighbors and neighbors, and it was just amazing. As the extrovert and socialite that I am, my wife is in the corner shaking, introvert, get these people out of my backyard, get these children jumping off my couch, Derek, get them out. No, I'm just kidding, but she's an introvert, I'm an extrovert, so we have quite the confrontation when it comes to hosting. But in that, what I was trying to do was trying to sift through the neighbors and figure out, okay, who can I begin to be intentional with? And so we meet some neighbors across the street, and don't know where they stand with Jesus, but hey, we're having a conversation with them, and we're at their house one time, and everyone's talking, and I tell you, people love to talk about themselves, and they love to talk about their careers, particularly men. Men love to talk about their work and what they've done, and I'm kind of the guy who's like, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about some real stuff. And so the conversation is going on, and everybody's talking about what they do, and I always cringe when it's my turn to talk. And it is, so Derek, what do you do? And I go, well, I work at a church. Because the moment you say pastor, it's over. And so eventually I go, I'm a pastor, and the one neighbor goes, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry for cussing and talking about smoking my pot. And I'm like, hey, I am totally fine. Keep cursing. It doesn't bother me. Your pot, that's your pot. Like, I'm not offended by that. I can be around somebody who's swearing. It didn't bother me. Through that, the point of my story is through that, we began to have a consistent game night every Thursday with some neighbors who would come over to our house. And I was amazed that they would swear and just not even think. They're not church. They're not religious people. And sometimes we have expectation on non-Christians that they will act like Christians. Duh, hello. They're not Christians. They're going to swear. They're going to talk about their sexual promiscuity. They're going to talk about their weed and their alcohol. They're not Christians, guys. We can't have demands and expectations for non-believers that they're going to be believers. And so I have zero expectations for them except for them to be the sinners and non-Christians that they are. But through that, the wife started going to work out in the gym with my wife. The husband and I will hang out. They came to visit our church. My point is, do not let your neighbors go to hell. Do not let the people that God has placed in your life go to hell. You have to be intentional with your faith, and you have to be intentional in bringing those people to the feet of Jesus Christ. And what we see here this morning in our text is that Jesus loves the outcast, and that Jesus was intentional in being around sinners, and he was intentional being around people that society did not have anything to do with. And that is our call, church, to be that witness in the city of Charlotte, because the city of Charlotte needs more faithful churches who are proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you would, go ahead and bow your heads with me this morning. I want to close by just having a time of reflection, really for three groups of people in the room is how I'm going to summarize it. The first group of people in the room this morning, if you are here and you fall in the category of Simon the Pharisee, you're very religious. On the outside, you are clean. You know the hymns, you know all the songs, you hang around church every so often, you hang around Christians every so often, but deep down inside, you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. Jesus does not want your religious activity. He wants your heart this morning. He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender your religious activity at his feet, and he wants your heart. And so maybe this morning, for the first time, you just need to say, God, I need to surrender. I need to wholeheartedly give my life to you, and you can simply pray this prayer. It's very simple. Jesus, I am a sinner in need of you, and I want to live for you. Would you save me and change me that I might live for you? Because the gospel is inside out, not outside in. Jesus comes to dwell in your heart, and he changes you from the inside out, and you can't change yourself apart from Jesus. So maybe this morning you need to get saved, and you need to surrender your life to Jesus. The second group of people here, maybe you're here this morning and God has placed someone in your life and you're kind of hesitant to build a relationship with them. They don't really fit in your social circle. They don't really meet your needs. They're not like you. They're not like your family. They're quote unquote the outcast. But God has placed them in your life and God is saying to you this morning, do you see them? And do you see that I've placed them in your life? And so maybe this morning you need to just walk across the street when you get home to your neighbor. Maybe it's that person that you need to call and invite them over for dinner. Maybe it's somebody you need to go have coffee with. Whoever it is, my encouragement to you is to be obedient to who God has placed in your life, because the Lord is writing their story and salvation is possible for all men. Lastly, maybe you're here and you're burdened by sin. There's secret sin in your life. James 5:16 says, confess your sin one to another that you might be healed. Secret sin cannot be healed. What is not revealed cannot be healed. And so maybe this morning you just need to confess your sin to another pastor or elder or someone here and just say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I need to come clean about something that is in my life because it's eating away at me, and I need to be free. And God has freedom for you this morning. So, Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, wherever people are this morning, God, whether there's secret sin, where there's sin addiction, where they're bound by sin, God, whether the person this morning, there's someone in their life that they actually need to be engaging with the gospel, but they're hesitant because they don't, quote unquote, meet their standards or fit in. Or whether there are many Pharisees in the room this morning. Father, would you save this morning in the name of Jesus? God, would you heal and deliver in the name of Jesus this morning? Would you set captives free this morning in the name of Jesus? Would you break sin addictions in the lives of your people this morning? May they find joy in Christ this morning and joy in Jesus alone. May they turn from their sin, God, and may they run and chase after you, Lord. Help us, God, to be a people who are quick to repent of our sin and walk in the forgiveness of you. As far as the east is from the west, so are our sins. And therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For we have been redeemed and set free. And so this morning, God, we say hallelujah to your name, Jesus. We worship you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus, because you have done everything necessary to save us. And you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And for that, God, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for salvation this morning. And thank you for grace this morning, God. And we look forward to the day when you come back or call us home where we meet our Redeemer face to face. And every tear shall be wiped away. And we shall bask in your glory. And as John would say, that we will be in heaven and every nation, tribe, and tongue will be gathered around the throne crying, holy, 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 holy. We love you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.